Brothers and sisters, the word of God for our sermon text this morning is Malachi chapter 4, the first three verses. We read, "Look, the day is coming, burning like a blast furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord of armies, a day that will not leave behind a root or branch for them. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. You will go out and jump around like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked. There will surely be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I take action, says the Lord of armies." Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and the firstborn from the dead. It's tough work being a judge. So there I was, assisting at a high school basketball game, when I was a teacher in South Dakota. No, I wasn't a coach or a coach's assistant. I wasn't playing. I wasn't a referee or an official or a statistician. I was allowed to announce the players. And that was actually pretty exciting for me. And during the game, things would get exciting. We had the big gym in South Dakota. And it was very fun participating in those games. But I gotta tell you, sometimes it got ugly. Sometimes people became very frustrated for this or that call. In fact, in one particular game, I remember things building to a head and getting a little bit terrible. Parents were starting to get riled up. The visiting team was behind me at the statistician's table as I sat and watched. And home team was across the gym, who were actually my people, and all of a sudden someone was pushed from behind and no one liked the call that the ref gave. Someone said he was pushed from behind, so the visiting team was upset, but the home team thought that person was pushing before he fell, and so it was just a big mess. And the least popular person in the room was the one wearing stripes, the referee. The judge. It's not very easy. It's not a very easy job. And in fact, sometimes, if you'd ask, it would seem like the referee was the person that these fans wanted the least in the game. And yet, it really does take a referee, doesn't it, to control a game, to keep things in line. And while referees can make mistakes, it's interesting how fast people can forget that this is a real person with real thoughts and actually is calling them as he or she sees them. Why do people forget that? Because they care so much about the outcome of the game. They care so much about this or that person they know on the court, and they just want things to go well for them. And so the referee is really the last person that they'd like to see calling the shots, that they'd like to see in control. And when things get ugly, you can see it, you can hear it, and you can feel it. I think we could compare that to the outcome of all things that we know about and care about. Many people vision God a little bit differently than what we heard in Malachi in today's sermon text. A lot of people want something that's quite drastically different than a God who would come and judge. And that a God who would come and judge, just based on what we know from high school basketball games or similar things with referees, is the last thing people want. And we see in Scripture that God isn't too surprised by that. That he isn't too surprised people don't want God to be their judge of personal actions. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. In fact, we're in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. And of course, he's talking about the last day. You can certainly find other prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. And sometimes these prophecies seem to come a little bit jumbled up together. But throughout the prophets, you see this, that there's going to be a last day, and it's going to get ugly. In fact, we see that on the last day, there is a blast furnace that is going to fry all the arrogant and the wicked to a crisp. There's going to be nothing left. It's total judgment for those who do what is wrong in God's sight. About 10 years ago this month, I actually wandered to church. This was in Southern California. And a lot of things were different that morning at 9 a.m. The sky had this ashy yellow. In fact, ash was falling from above. It smelled like a campfire everywhere. And across the ridge, you could see flames burning near residences. It was a pretty scary thing. And as that week progressed, we had people evacuated. Some people spent the night at church. We noticed later on that the fire didn't burn everything in its wake. You could see that a row of houses was left just fine, and then maybe two or three were burned all the way down to the ground, and then a couple more were fine, and then another one was burned to the ground. You could go out and you could see trees where the base of the tree was left unburned, and the top still had some green leaves, but in between, this fire was so hot and moving so fast that it had burned all the leaves and the branches were like sticks. And yet there was still some life at the top and bottom. That is not how it's going to be on Judgment Day. All who are evil, all who are wicked, all who do not have a trust in God the Son will be burned completely. The Bible tells us that not a root or a branch will be left to them. It's going to be a totality of judgment on Judgment Day. And some of those things have to be said. Even in a church where we expect to hear gladness and joy, and maybe some expect to hear nothing but gladness and joy, almost like churches home on the range where the deer and the antelope play and never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. But you and I know a little bit different. And we can compare that to our own empty feeling when we come up short. Maybe this isn't the first time that you've had a pit in your stomach about the judgment that God will bring for all sin. Maybe you missed a deadline at work. Or maybe you didn't help someone when they were in need. Or maybe you filled a whole 24-hour day with all kinds of filthy language and lies. And it dawned on you, I'm in pretty big trouble with my God. I certainly haven't done what's right, and I certainly have done many, many things that are terribly wrong. And we know what guilt is like. We know the depths of sin. We can almost count all of our bones because of how we ache just thinking about what would Judgment Day be if I were in that fire. And why would that judgment happen? The total judgment is because of this world's total arrogance. They were stuck on themselves. For many in Malachi's day, God was not allowed in. Malachi, throughout his book, preaches against people who divorced their first loves. There was a trend among the people who'd been brought back from the exile that they would divorce their Jewish wives, and then they'd go find pagan wives. And then they would fall to the idols of those pagan wives and go and worship false gods. And mixed with all of this was that they didn't give God's temple its due or God's worship their whole heart. And they weren't following God's commands. They were so arrogant and so self-involved in what they wanted that God wasn't allowed in their personal lives. He wasn't allowed in their marriage, and he wasn't allowed to be the first thing, their first commandment, their first love. They were stuck on themselves. Consider many in our day. Is that what many people are like in our time? Stuck on ourselves? Is God allowed in? Do people treat marriage and divorce as they ought to? Do they believe God should be involved in their personal lives, even to and up to, including their very bodies, whom Jesus has redeemed? No, people are lost in arrogance and evil. They would not stand in the judgment even if they could help it. They don't want to listen to a God who has anything to do with judgment and fire, a God who is a consuming fire, a God whose hands, if we were to fall into them, would be a dreadful, dreadful thing. And it won't matter what list your name is on. It won't matter if your name is on the Bethlehem membership lists. It won't matter if you're on the community volunteer rolls. It won't matter if everyone in your community sees you as a guiding light. What will matter is whether your name is written in the book of heaven. What will matter is if you are on God's side. We'll talk a little bit about what that means. It certainly isn't being self-involved or arrogant. In fact, the state of selfie deaths, I think, bears this out. Have you ever heard of selfie deaths? Maybe you've heard of selfies. It's when people take pictures of themselves. It might be with other people, with their significant other, but it's usually with a camera, cell phone. I know pretty much everyone's cell phone has a camera now, and maybe it's just so instinctive we don't even use the word selfie all the time. But would you believe that there is a category of deaths called selfie deaths? It's people who weren't watching where they were and ended up dying. They did a study of this between 2013 and 2017, and almost half of selfie deaths, that's 57 deaths in that time, were drownings. And 27 of them were falls. And let me just check this here. There were 18 other deaths were literally a train wreck. I heard in the news not too long ago, a couple was in the Grand Canyon taking pictures, and that was the last anyone ever saw of them until after the weekend they discovered their bodies. They had fallen off a cliff. A few years ago, I heard about some teenage girls who were in Mexico on a runway and were taking a selfie, and they didn't have the sense to look around, and a plane that was landing clipped them both in the head, and they both died. Selfie deaths. Now, if you think about it, those kind of deaths really aren't too different than the Last Judgment, are they? And people who are so self-involved, who aren't looking around, who aren't waiting for the return of our King, who have no faith in God, people who are not ready. That's the kind of thing we see described in verse 1. It's the last thing people want God to be. Now, there's almost two versions of the last day. In verse 2, we read, "For you who fear my name," we almost have a different version of Judgment Day. "The Son of Righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. You will go out and jump around like calves from the stall." Another thing people don't want Jesus to be, but that he turns out to be, is a Son of Righteousness and Renewal. This second version of God on Judgment Day is marked by a different kind of warmth, not a heat that burns everything, not something that's terrible and terrific to be a part of, but something that is marked with rebirth, something that reminds you of the sunshine in the morning, maybe when you've slept in and everything just feels right as you start the day, something that feels like vacation when you envision the sun on a sandy beach. And it's not those things, but those things might help us get a clue of what the Son of Righteousness truly is. And in English, it turns out to be sort of this wordplay. We saw it before. It's the Son of God. That Son of Righteousness is nothing other than our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come before, whom we've seen in the past, by whose witness of other believers we have noted salvation. He came in the flesh. He was true God, made man, for us and for our salvation. He was perfect on our behalf. He was holy, and for those things, they pierced his hands and his feet. And for those things, they decided he ought to go to the cross. But this was really an event that was laid out in history, decided before time even began, because he was going to the cross for the sins of the whole world, even for those who pierced his hands and his feet, even those people who said it's not fair that he would go to the cross for us, or that my sins would be taken by this measly Jesus of Nazareth. And then 3 days later, the sun did rise, and there was an open tomb, and its rays showed that. The rays of the sun in this verse are called wings of healing. Like when you and I look at that empty tomb, when we think about his death and resurrection, when we think about Easter, we don't maybe vision Jesus with wings, but we know he shelters us, he protects us, and one day we'll rise on those wings like eagles, carried off to the blessedness and innocence of heaven. A different kind of warmth, instead of fires that destroy, wings that heal. And those who experience it in our lesson here are those who fear the Lord. And sometimes we get a little scared about the word fear in the Old Testament. Like maybe it's something we don't do anymore. You might say this kind of fear is a respect or a reverence for God, which you wouldn't have unless you had faith. I know some people like to say fear is an Old Testament faith word. I prefer how Martin Luther said it. He said, fear stands next to faith in the kingdom of God. That when this world blows against you, almost as if it were hot Santa Ana winds from Southern California, suggesting fire, when self-indulgence reigns all around in this kingdom of the earth, when we see ourselves participating in the sins that judge to death, instead, we know that we have a Savior who is fierce. And by our fear and faith in him, even though there are other things that may seem fear-worthy, we stand next to faith, almost like we're plugged into the ground like a tent stake, and our fear of God is stuck right next to faith. Even if it seems like we'll waver, Christ says, a bruised reed he will not break. The joy on the Last Judgment is really hard to describe. We have protection in this world. We have the Son of Righteousness. We have healing in his wings. What more can be said? Well, for Malachi, we go to the farm. We see how a calf jumps around in the morning. Maybe you're not as familiar. I'm a suburban boy myself. I don't really understand this. Except I went and I saw someone who wrote about the calf leaping from its stalls, jumping around and frolicking. Why is that a picture that is meaningful? Well, as it turns out, in the springtime, when cows are giving birth, it's actually very dangerous for new calves. So they bring the cows into the barn or the stall, and they watch that cow to make sure that the birth is healthy and that things go well. And also so that they're out of the elements, because if this happens outside in the middle of the night, they don't know if the calf is even going to survive. So they watch that cow, and they helped, in the story I read, they helped the calf out because it was breached, so they needed to turn and pull pretty hard. And then, after a few days, the cow and the calf are perfectly fine in the stall, and it gets a little filthy. Their mess kind of builds up. They don't seem to notice. But then, when it's warm enough, they open up the stall doors and they let the cow and the calf out. And just imagine what this is like for a new calf. A calf has never seen the grass or the insects or the flowers or the bright light or the fence or anything. At first they said the calf sort of stays near the cow, maybe frolicking away a little bit and then coming right back. But it doesn't take too long and that calf is jumping around, kicking and bucking, like it's living in a whole new world. And in fact, it is, because this calf has never seen the outside. That's God's picture for you and me. All we know is this world where we hunker down underneath the wings of our Son of Righteousness and his healing. And we are drawn to him all the time. And I think by faith, we're perfectly happy. Sometimes we need steadfast endurance. Sometimes we need fear of God in the face of the world. We need to have that boldness and courage that prays in times of trouble. But guess what's waiting? What's waiting for us is a whole new pasture of sunshine our Savior Jesus Christ, a place that's beyond the day of judgment, a place that is a different version of judgment than those who don't trust in Jesus, a place that's salvation by faith alone, a place with a God who maybe we didn't always want, a God who judges, but also a God who heals and a God who loves. Amen.